Good to see everyone here again tonight. Another day in church. It's awesome. We got another one tomorrow. That's what we roll right on into Monday and Tuesday. We can complete the cycle. Be good to go. Hope everyone had a good night. Hope everyone was as blessed as I was last night with that message. We appreciate you for being here. Me and my wife were talking about it last night. It was such a good message, challenging message. Out of such a common, I shouldn't say common, but a well-known passage of scripture. So, to go along with last night's message, I'm asking you to please stand with me and turn to page 798. We're going to sing Surely Goodness and Mercy.
Testimony. So, Lord God, we want to praise you for what you're going to do here this evening. By many or by few, we're going to praise you and we're going to give you glory. And we'll thank you for everything you do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you would, turn over with me to page 470. Living for Jesus, page 470.
Amen.
to page 801. A familiar song. Great song. How great thou art, page 801.
Sing.
be seated.
Amen. Good singing tonight. You know, it's a blessing. You know, that song says, I'll sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On a cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. But the line that I like says in verse number 2, it says, I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave.
Yes,
God in His infinite mercy talked about it last night in the preaching. I don't, brethren, like David said in Psalm 8, I'm not, what is man that thou art mindful of me? I don't understand that God's mercy and grace and how He allows us to continue to worship Him and praise Him. I know it's because of His Son, Jesus Christ, but it's an honor. And it's an honor that we're saved and have the ability to worship God in spirit and truth and sincerity. You have a special brother?
No.
You want to do one, but before you do that, I want to read something to you real quick before Jason does one for us. And Psalm 34, Brother Kratz asked us to read that. I'm not sure if anybody did or not. I went home and read it, and I'm going to read it to you. It's not a very long psalm, but you could preach on this psalm probably for the next 15 years, Psalm 34. But just if you turn and just follow, I'm just going to read through it. And there's one verse, a couple, I can't say one verse. There's many verses in this psalm that just I love. Psalm 34, verse 1 says this. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Kind of like in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus. In all, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Verse 6, this poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Brethren, that's repentance right there. Brokenness of heart, sorrow of heart, contrite spirit. You know, you get that when you realize what you are before God, a poor man, and God hears your cry. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate.
Amen.
I stood in the courtroom, the judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no mercy walked in.
stood there in wonder, how could this be? Someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains were broken. I got born.
Now, but I know Brother Kratz wants to preach. But that song he just sang, I don't know how these churches are going on today saying you don't need the blood. Yes, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the blood had to be shed. You see, they didn't take that lamb and take it to the mercy seat after it was and put it on the mercy seat. They didn't put the lamb on the mercy seat. You didn't take the offering or the sacrifice and lay it on the mercy seat. No, you offered the sacrifice on the altar. And took the blood, and the blood made atonement. The blood. Thank you, brother, for that special. I just sitting there, and I'm thinking, there. You can't go forward without the blood of Jesus Christ. We need the blood. We're forgiven. Thank the precious Lord because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless blood of God shed on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Glory to God. I won't preach tonight. I want to preach, but amen, amen, Brother Kratz. Come on up here, brother. I don't know who I'm pointing to. That got me stirred up right there. Amen. I'm thankful for the blood tonight. Amen. I'm thankful, Brother Kratz. He's been a blessing to me. He's been a blessing to me, and brother, thank you for coming up here and willing to share these sermons with us. And God bless you, brother. Thank you. Amen.
Praise the Lord. The preacher could preach. Wouldn't bother me a bit. Amen. Enjoy it. Thank the Lord for His mercy. It says the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. I'm sure I'm glad of that. Amen. Well, I certainly enjoyed the singing, all of the singing, the congregational singing, and the special as well. The music was a wonderful blessing to my heart tonight. Some great songs. I'm glad it is well with my soul. Thank God for the Redeemer. Amen. And I'm glad that mercy walked in one day. I may have been raised in a Christian home, but I needed the mercy of God just as much as anybody else did in order to be saved. And I certainly enjoyed that tonight. Well, I certainly hope the sermon that I have tonight doesn't kill the meeting. It's been great thus far. But turn with us, if you will, to Acts chapter 5 this evening. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is like many of those chapters in the Bible. It is just absolutely loaded with many, many truths, many great things. It is also a chapter in which the purity of the church is lost and it's never regained. There's no way to preach the entirety of Acts chapter 5 in one setting. I only want to look at the first 11 verses. Talk about a corrupt couple, one that you'll know as Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. Just to give a breakdown of the remainder of the chapter, the human penman of the book of Acts, he goes right back in verse number 12 through verse number 16, and he talks about a commendable church. And then in verses 17 through the remainder of the chapter, there's 42 verses in the chapter, We see a courageous witness. And man, may the Lord help you and I to be courageous witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read these verses, and actually I want to back all the way up to chapter 4 and begin reading in verse 32. That context carries right over into chapter 5, and we'll read those verses together and we'll pray together, ask the Lord to help us. And my whole desire, my soul intent is to be a blessing to you and a help to the church and to the pastor. I have, years ago when I started preaching, I would get opportunities to go out and preach, and I was worried to death. I didn't have anything to preach. And now the Lord allows me to preach out, and I have thousands of sermons, and you have no idea which one to preach. And so I'm grateful for the Lord's goodness. I have filing cabinets full of sermons. I brought an entire folder of those this week. You say, preacher, you didn't know what you were going to preach when you got here? No. I had some ideas, you know, about some things that I would like to preach, but oftentimes what I would like to preach and what the Lord wants me to preach are not the same thing. And so this is one of those days. So I want to read this text to you, and we'll pray together. Please ask the Lord to help me. I want to help you. I can tell by the spirit of this church that you folks love the Lord, you love the Bible, you love singing about Jesus. It's obvious that you want to do something for the Lord. And I want to encourage you to do that. And one of the ways, unfortunately, you have to encourage folks to do that is you have to encourage folks not to do some things. And so we'll look at this text tonight. Verse 32, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The Bible says, and the whole multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, let me say this. You're aware of this. I just want to bring it to your remembrance. In chapter 2, there was 3,000 folks saved. Chapter 4, there was 5,000 folks saved. And so the Bible says here, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the pieces of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which has been interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now there's an entire message in all of that that we really don't have time to preach and time to get into. But Barnabas was a Levite. Here's a man that was a Levite selling property and giving it away, and just things that they were. In fact, he wasn't supposed to even have property to begin with. So that just goes to prove that we're under a whole different covenant now than we were before. We are now in salvation's always been by grace by faith, but we're into the New Testament church age now, and so the Levitical priesthood is no longer necessary, and so he realizes that. But anyway, that's a whole other message. But verse number five, chapter 5, verse 1, it goes right along. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to that, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here this evening. Thank you for the good singing. Lord, our hearts have been rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord and the great things of God. We certainly have enjoyed the congregational singing. I love all forms of singing. I love choir singing. I love individual singing. I love quartet singing. My favorite singing in all the world is congregational singing. And I love when God's people join together in song and lift up their voices together to magnify the Lord. And I thank you that we were able to do that this evening. Well, we've read a weighty portion of Scripture tonight in the hearing of these people. I certainly do pray that you would help me to do the text justice. And I pray you'd help me to be a blessing to this pastor and to this church and to be a help to them. Lord, if anything at all, I hope that they see and can understand my heart is to be a blessing to them and to be a help to them. And I pray you'd help me to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. I should have mentioned earlier, not that you, it's not a great deal, it matters to me. If I'm reading the Bible and I miss words, skip a word or whatever, I'm reading the King James Bible, I'm dyslexic. I have a hard time keeping up with those kind of things, but I probably should have told you that before. I don't know if I've missed or whatever, but my wife reminds me of that quite often. When you go somewhere new, you might ought to remind them of that so they won't think you have some kind of left-handed Bible you're reading out of or something. But I do have an authorized King James Bible, and if I missed a word here or there or said something backwards, I am terribly sorry for that. I wasn't trying to correct the text, I promise you that. I was just trying to read it the best I could see it at the time. Amen. So this is a couple of things very important to remember about this chapter here in the book of Acts. There is no record in Acts, in the book of Acts, of the church being harmed from without. All of the harm that came upon the church in the book of Acts came from within. There was obviously martyrdom and persecution upon the church numerous times in the book of Acts, but all of those occasions caused the church and the gospel to spread and the church to prosper. So it was the always members in the church or on the inside that harmed the early church. Unfortunately, that continues to be the case today as well. Now, I want you to remember this as well. None of the cases or none of the situations in the book of Acts where there were problems in the church, none of those things had to do with doctrinal issues. Every one of those things were matters of carnality. So there was no argument anywhere about the virgin birth. There was no argument about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no argument about the Trinity or anything of that sort. In fact, here in chapter 5, someone is lying to make themselves look good. In chapter 6, there is somebody whining. The Bible uses the word murmuring because someone wasn't getting enough attention. In chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, the thing that was going on there is one group was losing their influence in the church, and it was causing problems among the brethren. Now, chapter 1, I want you to look at something here. We're in chapter 5. I want you to come all the way back to chapter 1 for just a moment. All the way back to chapter 1 for just a moment in the book of Acts. In chapter 1 in the book of Acts, everything is going wonderful. We're not going to read it or go through it, but everything is going great. Lord Jesus Christ is charging his apostles, his disciples. He's telling them that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, and so on and so forth. In verse number 11, he ascends back to heaven, and those men in white, those angels, they tell the apostles as they're looking up, those disciples as they're looking up and seeing him go, they say, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. What a great blessing. In verse number 14, they're all gathered together, about 120 of those in those verses there, and they're praying. And man, things were just going great. Now look how chapter 2 begins. Look at the first word, and. Chapter 2 begins with the word and. So things are going really well in chapter 1, and It's just a continuation. Things are continuing to go well in chapter number 2. Those apostles, they were able to speak in a language that they had never studied or didn't know. And the Lord allowed them to be able to do that so that they would be able to share the gospel with all those different groups of Jews that had come there to worship on the day of Pentecost. And as I mentioned just a few moments ago, 3,000 of those folks got saved. What a blessing. Now look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, now. The word, verse number 1, the very first word in chapter 3, now. And so things are going right along. They were going good in chapter 1. They were going good in chapter 2. They're going good in chapter 3. Chapter 3, the lame man is healed and he goes into the temple. He's leaping and walking and praising God. And the Lord is magnified. The gospel is later preached. Folks take knowledge of the things of God. Chapter 4, look how it starts. The first word, and. Man, it just keeps on going. The Lord Jesus Christ is being magnified. The gospel is being preached. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. 5,000 people get saved. Man, what a great revival. Man, the church just getting going. Things are just off the charts. That Peter and those who are preaching the gospel, people are believing and being saved and by the multitudes. But look how chapter 5 starts. But. See that word? But. So we know when we get to chapter 5, things have been rolling along really well, but things are about to change. And that takes place here in chapter 5. And chapter 5 is a continuation of what's happening in chapter number 4, verses 32 through 37. And that's why we read that. It's the free will given of God's people. Now look at verse number 1 again. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, is there anything wrong with selling the possession? Absolutely not. Nothing at all whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with that. They were doing it in chapter 4. It was common practice. Many of them were doing that. Now, none of the people in chapter 4 were commanded to sell their possessions. It was a voluntary act. Nobody commanded them and nobody asked them to do that. Now, it says here that they sold a possession. Now, they were not commanded to sell their possession. And when they did sell their possession, they were not commanded to donate any of the proceeds of that selling at all whatsoever. All of this was a completely voluntary act. Ananias and Sapphira were not commanded to sell, and they were not commanded to bring all or any part or even 1% of what they sold to donate it or to give it. They chose to do this of their own accord. And I want you to understand that because it's vitally important to what's taking place here in chapter 5. So what we're about to read is a couple in the Jerusalem church, Ananias and Sapphira. They are jealous of the attention that others are getting in the church. Now, so what we have here, they become dishonest in the church. Now, every growing church and every church that the Lord is working in to do something great and to do something miraculous for the glory of God has this enemy known as Satan. And he uses people to try to disrupt what God wants to do. And that's exactly what's going on here. I mean, man, people are getting saved. Chapter 4, 5,000 people saved. Chapter 2, 3,000 people saved. That we're probably, this talks about men being saved. I would say women are being saved too and all that. We won't get into all that, but we'll just use a rough estimate. Nearly 10,000 people probably in the church at this time. And I'm sure Satan has a headache. And so he finds someone to bring some kind of disunity in the church. Now, so if you have problems with individuals in the church, we should seek to solve those things as soon as possible. But verse number 2 says this, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what we learn from the remainder of the passage is this. They brought a part of what they had sold the property for, but they gave the impression that they were bringing the whole thing. And so the sin here is not keeping back part of the money. All of it was theirs. They didn't have to give any of it. They were not obligated, commanded, or asked to give any of it at all whatsoever. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to preach on giving. So you don't have to worry about that. They were not asked, they were not commanded, they were not told, they done it all on their own. So the sin here is not that they kept back part of the money. The sin is that they conspired to exalt themselves among the brethren. Now, it's an act of pride. And what there, Barnabas, you know, Barnabas' name was mentioned just a couple of verses earlier. And later on in the book of Acts, we know that Barnabas is going to be one of those men that go out with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. He's gonna have a great effect upon the church here in the book of Acts. And Ananias and Sapphira, they had this idea, this mentality that I want to be like Barnabas. I want to have the preeminence that Barnabas is getting because he sold a possession and he has given all of that to the church. So I want to do that as well. Only they didn't want to do that. They wanted people to think that they done that. Now, so this message is not nearly as exciting as last night's message, is it? So here, this is the first sin, this is important. This is why we're looking at this. The first sin in the church shows up in Acts chapter 5, and I want you to look what it is. It's the very first sin in all the universe. You know what Satan said in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 33? He said, I will ascend, I will exalt myself. And so the very first sin in all the universe was Satan saying, I will ascend above God, I will exalt myself above the Lord himself. It was an self-exaltation. And so the very first sin in the church happens to be the very same thing, is a satanic influence to lift yourself up and try to or desire to or have a thought of being highly recognized in the minds, in the eyes of men, in the minds of men. It's a satanic influence. Now, listen, if you're into winning souls, that is a great thing. That is a wonderful thing. It's not that you're winning souls. It's not that you're a Bible student. You ought to be a Bible student. We all ought to be students of the Bible. It's a desire that you be praised or lifted up because you are involved in soul winning and because you are involved in learning the Bible. That's a satanic attitude. It's a satanic mindset. It's the kind of attitude that Satan has. Now, listen, if you're not into winning souls and you're not a Bible student, you ought to be, amen. You should be. I don't want you to get the idea that I'm trying to discredit that. I'm trying to give you the idea that none of us are anything without God. Amen. We are nothing without the Lord. And so we see that this is the first sin in the church, first sin in the universe. It's also the first sin that showed up in the human race. Now, I'm going to paraphrase, but the Satan, the serpent, he comes up to Eve and he says, Eve, you're a sinless creature. You're in a beautiful garden and you're in fellowship with God. Wouldn't you like to take that one step further? Wouldn't you like to be your own God? It was an opportunity or an offer to exalt herself to a position that she did not have. It was the same sin in the garden, the same sin in the beginning of time, the first sin of the universe, and it's the first sin in the church. And so here, Ananias and Sapphira. Look, everyone's in one accord. Now, somebody made the Honda joke last night. That's a big Honda, 10,000 people in that thing. But listen, everybody's in one accord. Everybody has the Holy Spirit. Everybody is saved by the grace of God. Everybody's a part of the church. Yes, but wouldn't you like to be one of those great ones like Barnabas? Now listen, I don't just say this. I don't just throw these things around. I think the Lord wants to do something great here. I really do. But if one person gets the mindset that I have to have the preeminence, it's going to greatly affect what God wants to do. So that is exactly what's taking place here in this passage of Scripture. Now, in all honesty, most people that break fellowship with other believers or they break fellowship with the church, it comes down, now they'll never tell you this and they'll never admit it, but it comes down to the simply, most often, is nobody recognized how great I am. where nobody recognized how wonderful I am, where nobody recognized what I can contribute. Well, just contribute. People will recognize it. Amen. Am I okay, brother? All right. All right. We shouted it out last night. We'll do that some more, but tonight is a little different. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10, very important verse, it says, only by pride cometh contention. I'll finish the verse. It says, but with the well advised is wisdom. But only by pride cometh contention. Do you know that? You know what that means? That means if someone is the offender, they're the offender because of pride. If you are offended, you are offended because of pride. So whether you are the attributor to the offense or the receiver of the offense, if either one of you are offended, only by pride cometh contention. And so that's a hard thing. I love Brother Lester Roloff, and he has many wonderful quotes, but my favorite quote from Brother Lester Roloff is this. My favorite quote from Brother Lester Roloff, he said, I'm not responsible for how you act. I'm responsible for how I react. And so God help us to react in the right way. Ananias and Sapphira did not react in the right way to Barnabas doing something wonderful. It was beneficial to everyone, including them. Now, if there's strife between two people in the church, it's because one of them think too highly of themselves. Now, verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So what was the lie? Obviously, they had come in. That's what we, this is what we got for the land. And Peter confirms, it confronts him about it and says, is this what you got for the land? And he says, yeah. And Peter said, no, you're lying. And the Bible says that you're lying to the Holy Ghost. And we know that Satan is the father of lies, John 8:44. And it's one of those, listen, this is a premeditated sin. Now, no sin is good. I'm not in any way advocating or glorifying sin in any form or fashion. But oftentimes we get ourselves caught into a rush or something, and we say something that we didn't think about, or we say something that we rashly or hardly. But this is something that they conspired together and premeditated beforehand to carry out, and they did it. And so Peter asked him, he gave him a chance. He said, he had already committed the act. Peter gave him a chance to get it right. And he said, did you sell the land for so much? And he said, yeah, for so much. Now, I keep losing my papers tonight for some reason. So he said, yeah, for so much. That's what we did. We sold the land for so much. And that's how that thing ended up, And so this is a premeditated sin. We talked about that sin, first sin in the New Testament, the first sin in the church, the first sin in the universe, the first sin in the human race. The first sin when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the first sin that was committed that we know about is Achan. They went into that land, Ai to take that land, and Achan stole those Babylonian garments, and he hid those things. Where did he think he was ever going to wear those things at anyway? I mean, it's not like he was going to be able to put those things on and strut around anywhere after God done said you can't have them, and he stole that gold, and he stole that land, and you know what God did? God had him killed. And we come here to the New Testament church. Somebody is hiding money. They're making pretense that they're right with God, and they're doing what is right. And God killed them. Now look at verse number 4. But I'll read verse 3 again. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now look at this. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? Now I've done made mention of this, but I want you to see it in the Bible. He said, look, it was your money. You could have done anything you wanted to do with that money. And so you didn't have to give it. There was no requirement. There was nothing set in the New Testament as far as how much you needed to give, how much you had to give. None of that. It was theirs. He said, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? So there's no legal requirement for giving here at this time in the early church. There wasn't one. There was no statute, no set amount. He said, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Now, there's a great cross-reference to that. Hold your place here and look at James chapter 1 for just a moment. James chapter 1. There's a great cross-reference here for this passage of Scripture in James chapter 1. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so we see here in the book of Acts, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Now, the book of James tells us what happens. Lust had conceived, it brought forth sin, the sin was finished, and it brought forth death. And so this lust conceived is brought forth, and it resulted in death. So the cross-reference here is James chapter 1. And so he said, why hast thou lied, yet thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Look at the next verse, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now listen, that would be a very exciting church service. Not for the right reasons, but it would be a very exciting church service, to say the least. And Peter has asked the question to this man, and he has lied about what has happened, and he has just fought. Listen, I guess I am making a little bit of fun, but you know, this is what being slain in the spirit really is. You don't get up from it. When God slays someone in the spirit, there's not like these TV charlatans who are going around waving their coats and popping people on the head and all that kind of stuff. No, if God slays you in the spirit, they'll carry you out. You won't walk out. They'll carry you out. And so we see that that's taking place here. And the Bible says, obviously, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. I guess it would. Had his wife been there, we'll talk about that in a minute, she wouldn't have lied when she came in. Because I promise you, those folks that were there, it was a long time before they ever told a lie anywhere, much less in church after that. Now, verse number 6, look at this. And the young men arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, in Bible times, they just wound you up in grave clothes and wound the body up and they carried him out and they buried him. Now, listen, this was no fancy burial at all for this man. In fact, they didn't even notify his wife. They didn't wait till his wife got there. They just took him out outside the church and buried him. Verse number 7 says this, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, there's some comical things here. Well, not really comical, but some things that I think we ought to take notice of. Church lasted a lot longer in those days. She was going to be 3 hours late, and she knew they'd still be having church. And boy, we get on an hour and a half or 2 hours, and we're really laboring it. I don't know how long church went there, and I'm not advocating that we have church that long. I'm just saying sometimes we get this mentality, or we get this idea, well, we have three services a week. We have actually four. We have Sunday school. We have Sunday morning. We have Sunday night. We have Wednesday night. And I don't know why those churches don't have Sunday night service. And some of those churches don't have midweek service. Now, I think they should. But we don't need to be getting puffed up too much. We're not having 3 hours. I don't know how long it went. She knew she could come 3 hours late and it would still be going on. And so we don't have a lot to brag about, you know. But anyway, she's 3 hours late. She comes into church. You know, I don't know. Maybe she missed Sunday school. Maybe she's thinking it wasn't important and come in late, not knowing what was done to her husband. I mentioned this a while ago. Had she been with her husband when this took place, I'm sure she would have answered differently. But can you imagine, you're in this church service. I'm just trying to give you a little picture here. You're in this church service. This has just happened to her husband. And or maybe it was 3 hours ago that it happened to her husband. I'm not sure. But anyway, those people there are well aware of what has taken place. They haven't forgotten if it has been 3 hours. And she comes in, and I can just hear. I've been a pastor long enough, and I've stood up here long enough. I know people's reactions. I can just see the congregation. You know that's what happened. They all drawled up. There's like, surely she's not going to. Oh, man, what's going to happen? I told you it was an exciting church service. And so everything was going on here. She walks in about 3 hours later. She don't know what's done. And everybody's holding their breath and they're thinking, surely she's not going to repeat the lie. Surely she's not going to do the same thing. And look at verse number 8. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. Now here's a few things. First of all, the boldness of Peter. I want you to be honest, because I'm going to be honest. Just witnessing what had taken place with her husband and the way that he answered, and it's already been said that she was privy to what was going on. So I think Peter already knew that she was in cohorts with her husband. Knowing what the Lord, God, had just done to Ananias because of this lie, I'm just going to be honest. I don't know that I would have asked her. So we see the boldness of Peter, that in spite of the consequences, in spite of the reaction, he was going to go forth with doing what God wanted him to do. You know, as ministers, we have to do, a lot of times we have to do things that require boldness. We have to do whatever it is that the Lord wants us to do, regardless of the reaction from the congregation. And so I'm sure that they're oohing and ahhing. Surely he's not going to ask. We see the boldness of Peter. He does ask. And we see specifically that they agreed to lie and say the same amount the money, the land was bought and sold for. And it would seem that Sapphira was given, if we look at this, we read this harshly, and we don't compare scripture with scripture, we get this mentality or this idea that God is a rash God and God is a harsh God, and he asked the question one time and he executed judgment speedily. That's not God. That doesn't go along with any of the rest of the Bible. We've just been talking about his mercy and his grace. God's mercy has been extended to her. Well, I want you to hold your place here and look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Critics of the Bible use passages of scripture to say like this, say things like, if your God is so loving and so compassionate, why would he do something like that? Well, the reason that they would say things like that is because they don't have any idea what comparing scripture with scripture means. If you look at Proverbs chapter 29, look at verse number 1. Proverbs 29, verse number 1. I want you to consider this. He that being, what's that say, often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So God says here that he often reproves before he strikes judgment. Now obviously, anything that we say transpired during the 3 hours between the time that Sapphira arrived and her husband being slain in the spirit is obviously speculation, because the Bible does not say. However, I'll tell you this, when the Bible does that, it does that because God gives us leeway to use our imagination to what could have happened during this time. You know what? I personally think there are several things that Sapphira is doing during this time. And one of those things, I don't believe that Sapphira was late because she had a bad hair day. I'm not being critical. I've heard preachers say, and it's you know, it's comical, and I'm not saying that they're wrong. She may have had a bad hair day. They said, but they were having lunch that day, and she stayed home to cook dinner, and she was bringing. I don't know. Here's what I think. I think she was considering whether or not to lie to God. I think she was spending 3 hours searching her heart. I have agreed with my husband to do this thing, but I don't know that I want to walk into a church, into a congregation full of people, and take the liberty to lie to God. I don't know that I should do that. And after 3 hours of deliberation, she comes into the church, she's asked the same question, and she gives the same answer. Now, we can be really critical and say that, you know, I don't know, what was she thinking? What's wrong with her? Why would you do that? Time out. This was a woman who loved her husband. This is a woman who valued her marriage. This is a woman who valued her relationship to her husband. And it was a weighty thought for me to walk into a public place and to discredit my husband in front of an entire congregation and ruin his reputation. Do I do that or do I lie to God? Now, she made the wrong choice, obviously. But I just want you to understand that it was a weighty decision. It wasn't some haphazard thing that she just decided. I think her husband was greedy and I think she was loyal to her husband instead of to God. Now, and so we have this lady, she's came in, Peter has asked her the same question, she gives the same answer. I'm glad that God often reproves, and those who are often reproved, they harden their neck, and then the hammer comes down, and man, that's it. I'll tell you this, God is merciful in speaking to us. I'm glad that God is merciful. I'm glad that God is long-suffering. I'm glad that God is gracious. But can I tell you something? We have no idea when is going to be the last time. And God says, that's enough. That's tough. I think we oftentimes we take it lightly. I am thankful that 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And I promise you, I'm as excited about that as you are. But I think sometimes people take advantage of the grace of God and the goodness of God. So it's important that we come clean with God the first time He convicts. Now look at verse number 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Notice here that God struck Sapphira, the wife, dead as quickly as He struck Ananias, the husband. Now, we have this mentality or this idea that I thought God would spare a woman if she obeyed her husband, whether right or wrong, and all that He asked her to do. I'll tell you this, according to the Bible, the Lord holds each individual accountable for their actions. Now, I say that God does expect submission to that authority in everything, except when it goes against what God says. And that's the same thing with this whole, I'm not going to get it political. I don't do that in preaching. This whole political thing that's been going on and do we follow political authority? I think we follow the laws of the land until they go against God. And when they go against God, we go with God. And in our respect to a pastor, we follow that authority until it goes against God. And our respect to a spouse, we go along with that respect and that authority until it goes against God. I think her whole deliberation was, do I lie to God publicly or do I honor my husband? She made the wrong choice. It's obvious. Now, it's better to obey God than man. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't say unless it's your spouse. It's better to obey God than man. Now look at verse number 10. Then fell she down straightway at His feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Listen, they had just finished burying her husband. The Bible says that the men came in and found her dead. And so they came in and they came walking back in from burying Peter, and now they're going right right back out to bury her. These poor men, I don't know how long the service lasted, but they missed all of it. They're busy digging holes and burying bodies because people are disobedient to God. Now, I'm glad that God doesn't work that way now. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But there is some application we can get from this. When we're disobedient to God, we hinder others from getting in on the good things of God. These men who are wrapping bodies and digging holes and putting men in graves are not enjoying the blessings of God that they could be receiving from the praying together and the singing together and the fellowshipping together and the studying of the Bible together and the learning of the Word of God together, because two people chose to be disobedient. Other people miss out on the things of God. I say that because of this. Should some of us decide to be disobedient to God, we have no idea what God has in store for the work. You may be preventing multitudes of people from getting in on this singing that we enjoy tonight, and from getting in on this preaching, and from getting in on this worship and this fellowship, simply because you wanted the preeminence. It's not worth it, friend. It's not worth it. So, we see these things that went on. Now, the Bible says in verse number 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I promise you, Americans, churches in America, not this church individually, not my church individually, but we'll include them in all the churches. We have lost a holy reverence and a holy fear of God. We have ceased to understand that our God is holy and our God is righteous, and that God died for the church. And I know that the church is the body of Christ. I understand that, but He also designed the local church. I don't believe that, preacher. Well, you're going to have a hard time telling me why there's 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Philippians and 1 Thessalonians and 2. You know why all of those things are in the Bible? Because God ordained those local churches. They're important to Him. And so, here's some applications. Dad, mom, grandparents, I'm a grandparent, I have small grandchildren, and we're the worst. We do not do our children or our grandchildren any favors by overlooking their sin. In fact, we set them up for certain failure. And I, when our kids were little, we only have two daughters. They're both married and they both have two children. We were so strict on those kids. Sometimes I felt bad because we were so strict on them, but now that they've gotten older and got married, they really appreciate it. But they really let the hammer down on me and Nana for not being that strict on those grandbabies. And I say, I've already did my job. I raised you. I'm just going to spoil these and send them right back to you. But we do them no favors when we don't point out sin and call out sin and name the sin and make them get those things right. Amen. Now, a church, second of all, a church that properly exercises church discipline does a great justice to the church congregation. A church discipline is something that's not even heard of anymore among Baptist circles. And the reason for that is we're so busy trying to get people come to church, we wouldn't dare ever do anything to discipline someone in the church. And because of that is why we don't have anyone coming to our churches. You say, preacher, can you give me Bible for that? Oh, I'd love to. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 20. How long have you heard anything such as this? I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about at my church. I'm talking about in the churches all over the country that I preach in. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 20, them that sin rebuke before all. Look why? That others also may fear. You know what happened when Peter rebuked Ananias and Sapphira? It said it too. There was great fear among the church. There's no church discipline anymore. And so no one has any fear. Great downfall in American Christianity is the lack of the fear of the Lord. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16 says this. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Man, we've got to tell the truth. So great fear came upon all the church. This is a fear of God. This is also a fear of a church that will not tolerate sin. I hesitate a lot of times in giving personal illustrations or applications because I never want to seem like I'm being prideful in any way at all whatsoever. I'm not, but I have to get my point across here. Where we are located, we are that church. You know what I mean by that? I have people all the time, they'll be out and they'll say, you know, someone asks them, well, where do you go to church? Oh, we go to Bear Trail Baptist. Oh, you go to that church. Now, here's what they mean by that, and I thank God for it. And I'll tell you this, and I tell them, my congregation are better Christians than I am. They are. But they know that every single week, 3-4 times a week, we're going to be on the street corner telling people about Jesus. Amen. Every single time there's a special event in town, our church is the church that's on the street, passing out tracts, telling people about Jesus, and doing the street preaching. Every time the parades come down the street, they know it's our church that's going to be passing out tracts and standing on the parade and preaching on the float while it comes down Main Street. It is our church that's always in the community. Now, I promise you, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you why they say, oh, that church. It's because there's not any other churches in our area doing what God has commanded every church to do. And so we're not doing anything great. We're not doing anything special. We're just simply trying to do what God has commanded every church to do. And so there's nothing wrong with a healthy fear of God. I think the Lord has blessed our church the way he has because of those reasons. Now there's a lot of information besides what we talked about in these verses of scripture. And I don't know how long I've been preaching, brother. But can I mention just a couple of things more? Is it okay if I do that? You guys in a hurry? There's a lot of information besides what we talked about here in these verses. I'll go over it quickly. But there's one thing in particular I want to get to. In verses 1 and 2, this is actually the outline for the sermon. I just got to it. The deception is planned. They sought to establish a fraudulent reputation. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3, and through covetousness shall they with fingered words make merchandise of you. That's exactly what they did. And the rest of that verse goes on to say, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Amen. That we saw that. So the deception is planned. I'll skip the rest of that. The deception is performed. We see that in verses 3 and 4. They tried to obtain credit for good works under false pretense. And the source of their sin was Satan. The place of their sin was in their heart. And they didn't get away with it. Now, today, a lot of times in these days, people say, well, I got away with it. No, 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 no. We haven't got away with anything. Reckoning has not came yet. It's not time to settle the account. We haven't got away with anything. So the deception was performed. The deception was planned. The perception was formed. The deception is punished. Now, here's something that we need to understand as well. Peter pointed out the sin. He didn't pronounce the judgment. Don't ever criticize Peter because Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives. That was God. Now, here's what gets me. I've heard preachers do this all the time. And again, I'm not being critical. They probably done it, in ignorance or ill thought or whatever sometime. But they get to preaching in a big way and they'll say, yeah, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't. And they'll say, if you do this, you do this, God's going to do this. No, you cross the line. We don't know what God's going to do. All we can do is point out the sin and call out the sin, and God's in charge of the judging business. Yes. Not me. God is. And so Peter simply said, did you lie? Did you say you gave that it brought this and you gave that? Did you lie? Yes.
That's all. Peter didn't do anything else after that. He got slain in the spirit. Sapphira comes in. He said, did you agree with your husband? Did you sell it for so much or this or that? Yeah, that's what we did. Peter was done. She got slain in the spirit. The Lord's in charge of the judgment. We simply point out the sin. So the deception is punished. Now, I'm going to end with this, but this is vitally important concerning this sermon. As far as we know, I do know for sure, this is the only record that we have in the Bible of this taking place when somebody lied to God or lied. By the way, there's a whole other thing that we get into there, but there's proof of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is the Holy Spirit, verses 3 and verse number 4. But here's what I want you to see. As far as we know, in the Bible, this is the only time that this ever happened. This is the only time that God ever carried out judgment of this form in this fashion. Why did God do that? He was trying to preserve the purity and the integrity of the church. He done it that way for two reasons. First of all, and the main reason, was the Bible is not yet complete. They do not have a New Testament. The only scriptures that they have are Old Testament scriptures. And the New Testament church has begun, and the New Testament church begun without a New Testament. They don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and Romans, and all. They don't have any of that. And so when that sin came about in the church, the Lord said, poomp. Now, that doesn't happen today because we have the scripture. We have the Bible. Now listen, this is so important. Do you know whose job it is now to keep the church pure? The leadership of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know anything about your Bible, you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what a horrible sin. That man in the church had relationships with his father's wife. You remember that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and the church was privy to it, and they wouldn't do anything about it. And Paul wrote them a letter, and he said, I'm going to tell you right now, you better do something about that before I get there, or I'll do something about it when I get there. But God didn't kill that man. You know why? It is now, with the completed scripture, the responsibility of the leadership of that church of Corinth to take care of that problem. And they didn't. Paul wrote him a letter and said, you better. Thank God he got it right. You read 2 Corinthians, he got that thing right. What a great blessing that is. And you know what happened when he got it right? They restored him to the church. Here's the thing. We don't want people to die. And we don't want people to leave the fellowship. But at the same time, to preserve the purity and integrity of the church, sometimes the church has to do things that are pleasing to God and not pleasing to man in order that the integrity and the purity of the church might remain intact. Now, I didn't come here to fix anything or straighten anything out. In fact, I don't even know that anything's going on. All I know is I set out to preach tonight from Psalm 28. And Acts chapter 5 is the only thing that come to my mind. I read numerous outlines today trying to not preach from Acts chapter 5. And I believe the reason for that is not necessarily because there's problems. I don't know. I don't sense it. But because I believe the Lord wants this church to move forward doing something great for God, and there doesn't need to be someone that impedes that progress. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, I hardly know these people. And they've already been knit to my heart. I want to help them so much. But Lord, I can help them apart from your word. And Lord, you've already told us in Hebrews chapter 4 that your word is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divide and asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, we know that the word cuts, and sometimes it cuts coming and going. God, would you help us to run to you as the balm of Gilead when the word cuts our heart in repentance. Lord, I sure love you. I sure thank you for loving me. And I sure thank you for loving the church, of which I've been a part of the Church of the Living God since my salvation as a child. But my whole entire life, 53 years, I've been involved in the local church from birth. I love it. I do anything to help it. And God, I pray you would help this local assembly. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll say this, brethren. I believe the Lord is in these services, and I'll say why. I don't know Pastor Tim Krotz. This is the first time I've ever met him. Him coming here, we've never met before. We haven't been in any meetings before. He's never been in a church. The only way I know this man is what some connections with some Bible conferences that I've watched him preach on the internet. And when I came up to this church and you all took me on as pastor, I'll say this from my heart. My desire in every decision I make, I try to get with God on it. I have no motives here to try to exalt myself and be some great preacher with a great church. I come here because I believe the Lord would have me to be here, and I believe it's God that's keeping me here. And I believe God does want to do something. Yes. I don't desire loyalty to me. I don't want you being loyal to me. I want you being loyal to God. I'm not looking for right-hand men or right-hand ladies or right-hand couples. I'm looking for individuals that want to love God. It's not about the preacher. It's not about me. The preacher doesn't carry the church. I can't. I can't carry the church, and I can't. Well, I remember some people asking the questions when I came up here of what are your plans for the church, or what do you see for the church? I see a church that I want to desire to love God first and foremost, and to want to serve Him, draw close to Him. And if those things happen, then everything else will fall into its proper place. But if the love isn't there for God, then whatever we do is just going to be futile. We're just spinning our wheels. But if your love is there for God, then I believe with all my heart as your pastor, then God will lay upon your heart to do something for the Lord, whatever that may be. I don't believe this as Christians that we get to a certain point and we just sit back and glide. I believe, at least I ask God to help me up to the point like your daddy did. His daddy was a preacher, but got up to a point, 2019, he had to step down because of dementia. Or like Pastor Gary, fighting it through all the way to the end. I pray to God that if something happened to me like that, that I would do it all the way to the end. To where I can't do it no more. Like, I can't physically stand up. I can't physically talk. I want to be faithful to the last part that I can possibly be faithful to. For what? The glory of God. You know, Paul, Preacher Krotz said this. He said, and I don't want anybody, because I don't think he meant this. But Paul, when he it's not the, and I know he doesn't believe this, it's not the church's job to take someone out. But the Bible says in that chapter, brother, with that man that was sleeping with his daddy's wife, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But the church, like I preached months ago about why has the church lost its power, the church has lost its power because it forgot to fear God. And we don't see God move and do things because for the most part, church is complacent. And I'm not saying this church, I'm saying Christianity as a whole. And part of that problem, what he was preaching about tonight, is found in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Brother, I guarantee if we came into church and somebody lied and they dropped dead, there'd be a revival going on. Look, I can't imagine if all of a sudden somebody just lied to the Holy Ghost, they fall over. If I was Peter, I'd be running. Yeah. I'd be like, oh, no, no, no. But Peter, like you said, what a man of God to have the boldness to continue to stay there. I would be scared. If I just asked them a question and they dropped over dead because they lied. I'd be doing an examination of myself real quick. So I say these things tonight is, this is not planned. Even our jackets tonight are not planned. You say, look, those two preachers, they got the same. I had no clue he had a jacket like this. I reached out to Brother Krotz because of what I heard him preach. And I've said this before this church, I put great, great emphasis on humility. Humility to me and faithfulness is that humility. When I listen, I'm not here to lift up Brother Krotz. I'm not here to say it because he's sitting here. But when I watched his sermons, I saw humility through it. It's exactly what we need. Not just you, myself. And so I reached out to him. I said, Brother, can you come up and just preach? I've never done revival services before. I don't know how to be a pastor. But I believe God's worked it out. I do. Amen. I believe God's worked it out. I don't know this man from nowhere just within the last month or two and asking him to come up here and preach. Today was the first time we even went out. I don't know him very well. But I do know this, that we love the same God, we love the same book, and we desire for the same things to occur. To glorify Jesus Christ, to draw close to him, and hopefully try to see some individuals get saved and come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All I ask this evening is you just continue to examine yourself, pray, seek God, and love him. And if anything needs to be made right, make it right, and go on with God. Go on with God so this church can be all it can be for the Lord Jesus Christ in this area. Thank you, brother. I really do appreciate it. I appreciate everybody taking time to come out again on a Saturday night. Thank you very much for coming out here. This isn't a discouraging message. This is a wonderful message. Because it purifies, if you desire it to be so. I know it purifies me. Makes me even watch more of the words that I say so that I don't offend the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for these precious brethren, Lord, coming out to church tonight, dear God. Thank you for Pastor Krotz and taking time out of his very busy schedule to come by here at Ray Street Baptist Church. Lord, just thank you for dying for our souls. Thank you just for the opportunity that you give us to serve you. And Lord, I pray tonight, dear God, myself included, dear God. Lord, if there's things in my life that I need to make right, dear God, that I need to clear up, Lord, I pray you'd reveal those things to me. And help this church to be a pure church, that it will purify itself, and that we would draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. And Lord, we ask you to be with us now this rest of this evening. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's end with a hymn, page 375. You can stand, page 375.
work on our heart constantly. We're so prone to wander from you, Lord. Help us to keep our thoughts on thee throughout the day. It's moment to moment. It's not to look forward to tomorrow and plan, and we can do all those things, but keep our mind stayed on you now. And here and now, let's not live in the past, and let's not look too much to the future. Let's live in the here and now with thy Spirit, who is in our very being and wants the best for us.
Yes.
And help us to attend to the Word and attend to prayer. Again, something that the flesh doesn't want to do, but just give us the humility and the fear. We need the fear of the Lord in a way that is, I mean, He is the God. There's no other God but Him. So bless our time and together after the service here, and we'll do the safety traveling home. We'll come back tomorrow, have a full day, full Sunday with good food and fellowship and the Word of God being preached. And pray for Pastor Tim that the Spirit would move through him and he would deliver thy word and not his words. In Jesus' name.
Hey, love you, brethren. We'll see you tomorrow.